next. See you guys tomorrow. Thanks again.
Leviticus 25, verse number 10 says, proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to all the inhabitants thereof. I'd like to welcome you today. This is Pastor Wynn Greer from the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church, and you are listening to the Blessings of Liberty radio broadcast. We'd love for you to stay with us for the next 30 minutes, and we'll do our best to bring you something that'll be interesting and helpful. And I noticed on the way in this morning that winter has finally arrived in the high country, and I'm sitting here, and my feet are freezing. How about you, Noah?
I'm doing okay, right, as of right now.
Are you warm?
Now that I'm in the studio.
It's warm in here. It feels good in here.
And we do want to say welcome out of Watertown, South Dakota.
We do appreciate all of our listeners, and, you know, I don't know that it's this way all the time, but I would say most of the time, if you think it's cold here in the high country in Boone, North Carolina, it's probably a whole lot colder in Watertown, South Dakota. I think they have, or I know they have, some sub-zero temperatures a lot of the time, so it could always be worse. It could always be a little better, I guess. But anyway, we're glad to be here one more time. And last week we started a series on the subject of heroes of prayer. And we're just going to take some different examples, some from the Bible, some from history. I don't know how long we'll look at this. Usually I start something and it just grows. You know, I might have three or four ideas in my mind, but I certainly don't know what I'm going to do a month down the road, that's for sure. So we're just going to take it week by week and hopefully encourage ourselves in the matter of prayer. The Lord still hears. The Lord still answers prayer. Last week we started out with Nehemiah. He is one of my favorite men in the Bible. And the whole book of Nehemiah is built upon the foundation of his hearing about the sad state of things in Jerusalem, that the temple had not been rebuilt. The walls were burnt with fire and still laying in heaps and rubble, and it just burdened his heart. Here's a layman, we might say. And I mean, he's not a prophet, he's not a preacher, he's not a leader of any kind, he's a civil servant. But he gets a great burden for his nation, and he begins by prayer, and God miraculously answers his prayer. And the next thing you know, Nehemiah is on his way with letters from the king and all the authority that he needs, and all the provisions has been made, and God made a way, and he went back and in a very short period of time rebuilt the walls around Jerusalem, around the temple. And I preached a message, I think it was last year, out of Nehemiah on the subject of revival around the house of God, because that's what happened. The house of God was in the center of Jerusalem, the temple, and then they built the walls back. That was a revival. They brought it back from the rubble, and they used what had been torn down, and they built those walls back. So it's literally, the whole book of Nehemiah, the theme is a revival around, literally, the walls being built, the gates being put back, around the house of God. And so it all started with prayer. One man got a burden, and one man began to pray, and then others began to pray, and God answered the prayer. Now, today, we're going to go back, and we're going to use an example from what we would say recent history. I want to begin, though, by reading a Bible verse out of the book of Habakkuk. Now, Habakkuk, he was a prophet. And the Bible said in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. It says, O Lord, verse number 2 says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. And Habakkuk, being a prophet, he knew what the word of God said. And God had pronounced that he was going to judge the children of Israel. And so Habakkuk, being a man of spiritual perception, he said, I heard what God said, and I was afraid. I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, but he prayed anyway. He said, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. And so Habakkuk, you know, he didn't lose faith, although things looked bad. He said, in the midst of the years, make known in wrath, even though the wrath of God, even though we deserve the wrath of God, he said, in wrath, remember mercy. And that goes right along with what we're going to look at today. The year that we're going to look at is the year 1857. And the place is a place we're all familiar with, New York City. The person we're going to look at today is 48-year-old Christian businessman. His name is Jeremiah C. Lanfear. I wonder how many of our listeners today have heard of a man, a Christian businessman, named Jeremiah C. Lanfear, Mr. Lanfear. Now, I want to take just a few minutes today and give you some of the context of what was going on in 1857 in the country of America. You know, we talk a lot about our Christian heritage, and we're very thankful for that. We're thankful for presidents that prayed, and great churches, and great evangelists, and all the great things the Lord has done. But, you know, there's been several times in our nation's history where our nation was far, far away from the Lord. And the mid-1800s is one of those times. In 1857 in America, there was much turmoil. I mean, everywhere you turn, there were problems. There were divisions. The nation was divided right down the middle. And a lot of heat, sort of like today. I mean, you're either on one side or the other, and there is no middle ground whatsoever. And everywhere you would go in America in the mid-1800s, in the public square, the subject of slavery was very hotly debated. And whether it was in the South, whether it was in the North, people were very passionate one way or the other about it. And these years prior to the Civil War, there's a lot of rioting. There's a lot of division. There's a lot of hatred in our country. Riots were very common. And when there were riots, people would get killed. And it would be in the newspaper. And it was just a lot of turmoil that was going on. The politicians, can you believe that in the 1800s, the politicians didn't get along? They didn't work together. They didn't like each other. They would sling mud at each other, and they just hated each other. And so there's a lot of division. And, you know, one side was the devil and the other side was on God's side. And both sides felt that way, sort of like it is today. You know, sometimes we look at history and we find out history repeats itself and some things never change. Well, that's the way it was. The states were divided. Families were divided. Yet in the midst of all of this division, all this hatred, all this animosity one toward another, it was a time of great financial prosperity. And there were many people. I mean, they were just making money, like we say, hand over fist. And there was a lot of things going on in America where people were making a lot of money. You look back in the mid-1800s, you find the rise of the railroads. The railroads were doing very well. And every industry that would go along with that was prospering. Manufacturing, agriculture. At that time, what was known as the Wheat Belt was just expanding and growing. So agriculturally, our country was doing very well. You've heard about the gold rush. You know, we heard, you know, somebody say, well, there's gold in them there hills. Well, that's talking about in California, the California gold rush. And I mean, people were going out there and they had big plans of striking it rich And you find, if you are interested in the history of our nation, a lot of these little towns would spring up. And, you know, today a lot of them, you go somewhere and it's called a ghost town. Well, those towns were built, and some of them even still today, built out of that boom of prosperity. And so it would bring people, and people needed to eat and needed a place to stay and needed to buy supplies. And, I mean, it was just prosperity all across our land. I've got a little history book. It's called What Hath God Wrought? Dr. Bill Grady wrote it. It's an excellent book. I would highly recommend it. But he was talking about this time period in his book. And he said that in America there was a spirit of financial invincibility, a spirit of financial invincibility. And so even though on one hand there was a great wickedness in the land, and, you know, the Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. And so there was a great wickedness in the land, in slavery and other things. There were a lot of things. But on the other hand, there was all this prosperity, and people had the idea that, man, we're invincible. You know, we're doing good. Nothing bad is going to happen to us. Sort of sounds like the day and time in which we live. There's prosperity on one hand, and there's great wickedness on the other hand. But then what I want to get to today, that's just a little context of what was going on in the mid-1800s. But in August of 1857, something happened in America. The Ohio Life Insurance Company of Cincinnati failed. And when that life insurance company failed, this caused a number of different banks to fail. And banks in New York City, when once one bank started to fail and another bank started to fail, well, you know what happened? People wanted to get their money out of the bank. And that's called a bank run. And so that's the reason some of these banks failed. People, they begin to panic. They said, boy, I need to go get my money out of the bank. You know, there was no FDIC promise then, you know, deposits up to $100,000 or whatever it is. I don't even know. You used to see that when you went into the bank. I guess it's still there. Just haven't paid that much attention recently. But people were losing their fortunes. People began to run to the bank. Well, banks in New York City, word traveled pretty fast. Even in those days, the banks in New York City, they got wind of what was happening. They started closing the bank to prevent bank runs. Well, that causes even more panic among people. Well, I need to get my money out of the bank. And then you go down to the bank and you find out the bank is closed. How would that make you feel? What's going to happen to my money? Other institutions, they suspended payments. They stopped paying. You know, the banks are closed. What are we going to do? Railroads. I mean, all of this happened very, very suddenly. Some of the railroads went bankrupt. Suppliers withdrew credit from the retailers. And what that means, if retail cannot get merchandise, then they cannot sell. You know, all of these big stores we depend on, they have to run on credit. They have to buy merchandise from supply companies, which operates on credit, and they bring it to the store and they sell it to us. And when we pay them, then they pay their suppliers. Well, if that is disrupted, there's a terrible chain reaction that happens from that. And that is exactly what happened in 1857. A lot of businesses went out of business, and it caused a lot of unemployment. And in especially the big cities up north, there begin to be bread lines and people out of work. And that is called, if you study it out in history, it's called the Panic of 1857. The Panic of 1857. Now, it was during that time that this gentleman I'm talking about, Mr. Lanfear, Jeremiah Lanfear, he was hired by the Fulton Street Dutch Reformed Church in New York City as an urban missionary. They begin to get a burden. There's a lot of people out of work. There's a lot of people out on the streets and things. And so Mr. Lanfear, he was hired by this church to be a missionary, a local outreach. And one of the first things Mr. Lanfear, one of the first actions that he took was to begin a prayer meeting. And so he began a prayer meeting. He announced it. He circulated it. put an ad in the newspaper that he was going to begin a prayer meeting. Now, this was announced to begin on Wednesday, September 23rd, 1857. And he announced that he had rented a room and where the room was and when it was going to be. The prayer meeting was going to begin at the noon hour. And it was just, of course, going to last 1 hour. Well, Mr. Lanphier, the day arrived. Supposed to be prayer meeting time. He puts a little sign out on the street. He goes up into the advertised room, and he sits there. He sits there by himself for a long time. And you know, when you step out to do something for the Lord, and one of the fears is nobody's going to come. Nobody's interested. Nobody's going to show up. And it looked like for a long time that nobody was going to show up to the first prayer meeting. Well, finally, and you know, there was some Baptists involved in this because they waited till the last minute to come in. Finally, six people showed up to the prayer meeting. One of them was a Baptist, one was a Congregationalist, one was a Dutch Reformed, and one was a Presbyterian, and I don't know about the others. But they were all laymen, no pastors, no famous name, nobody to mention that anybody's ever heard of. Well, they met, those six people, they had that first prayer meeting. The next week, they were encouraged. There was 20 people showed up. By October the 7th, which I think is just 3 weeks later, there was about 40 people had showed up. And then they decided, when they had that many people showing up on a weekly basis in that short amount of time, they decided to start meeting every day. And now, that was the week of October 7th, 1857. That same week, the stock market in New York crashed. Well, that panic of 1857, it got even panickier, if that's a word. I don't know if that's a word or not. But, you know, this is starting to hit people, especially if you live in New York City. Now, it didn't affect people in the South as much as it did people in the North. But if you live in New York City, and it's the same way even today, a lot of it depends upon the stock market. And so the stock market crashed. This, although it had bad physical, you know, repercussions, it had good spiritual fruit out of it, because people came more and more to the prayer meetings. And within 6 months, there were 10,000. And all of this is still, you know, you can search this out. I mean, this is recent history. But within 6 months, there was 10,000 New Yorkers meeting every day for prayer at 20 different locations in New York. Firehouses, theaters, even a few saloons, people would meet, gather in. It became known as the Fulton Street Prayer Revival. Now, I want to take just a few minutes. I want to read to you an excerpt of a typical noon hour prayer meeting. This is found in a book called America's Great Revivals. And this is an eyewitness account of what would take place in one of these prayer meetings. We take our seat in the middle of the room 10 minutes before 12 o'clock. A few ladies are seated in one corner, and a few businessmen are scattered here and there through the room. 5 minutes to 12, the room begins to fill up rapidly. 2 minutes to 12, the leader passes in and takes his seat in the desk or pulpit. At 12, punctual to the moment, at the first stroke of the clock, the leader arises and commences the meeting by reading two or three verses of a hymn. Each person finds a hymn book in his seat. All sing with heart and voice. The leader offers a prayer, short, pointed, to the purpose, then reads a brief portion of Scripture. 10 minutes are now gone. Meantime, requests in a sealed envelope have been going up to the desk for prayer. A deep, solemn silence settles down upon our meeting. It is holy ground. The leader stands with slips of paper in his hand. He says, "This meeting is now open for prayer. Brethren from a distance are specially invited to take part. All will observe the rules." All is now breathless attention. A tender solitude spreads over all those upturned faces. The chairman reads, "A son in North Carolina desires the fervent, effectual prayers of the righteous of this congregation for the immediate conversion of his mother in Connecticut. In an instant, a father rises. I wish to ask the prayers of this meeting for two sons and a daughter." And he sits down and bursts into tears and lays his head down on the railing of the seat before him and sobs like a broken-hearted child. A few remarks follow, very brief. The chairman rises with slips of paper in his hand and reads, "A praying sister requests prayers for two unconverted brothers in the city of Detroit, that they be converted and become the true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ." Another, "Prayers are requested of the people of God for a young man, once a professor of religion, but now a wanderer and going astray." Two prayers in succession followed these requests, very fervent, very earnest. And others who rose to pray at the same time sat down again when they found themselves preceded by the voices already engaged in prayer. Then arose from all hearts that beautiful hymn sung with touching pathos so appropriate to just in this stage of this meeting with all these cases full before us. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Then followed prayer by one who prays earnestly for all who have been prayed for all sinners present, for the perishing thousands in this city, for the spread of revivals all over the land and world. It is now 12:15. Time has fled on silver wings. There arose a sailor, now one no more, by reason of ill health, but daily laboring for sailors. He was converted on board a man of war, and he knew how hard it was for the unconverted sailor to stand up firm against the storm of jeers and reproaches and taunts of a ship's crew. "Now I am here," he said, "to represent one who has requested me to ask your prayers for a converted sailor this day gone to sea. I parted from him a little time ago, and his fear is, his great fear, that he may dishonor the cause of the blessed Redeemer. Will you pray for this sailor?" Prayer was offered for his keeping and guidance. Then came the closing hymn, the benediction, and the parting for 23 hours. And as we said, this became known as the Fulton Street Revival. Now, there were some great famous evangelists of that day. Charles Finney is one of those greatly used of the Lord. Maybe you've heard about Charles Finney. He wrote a book, How to Experience Revival, and still very well known among Christian circles today. Mr. Lanphier was actually won to the Lord by Charles Finney. Charles Finney said this about the revivals. He said, "There is such a general confidence in the prevalence of prayer that the people very extensively seem to prefer meeting for prayer to meeting for preaching. The general impression seemed to be, we have had instruction until we are hardened. It is time for us to pray." Now, I look at that, what he said. We've had instruction until we are hardened. It is time for us to pray. And I think about, for example, my grandfather, Clyde Cornett. He was a pastor. He was a local preacher for many, many years. And I've heard him talk about before that people in churches are gospel hardened. He was one that did not necessarily believe in having church Sunday morning, Sunday night. Now, they had prayer meeting on Wednesday night, but he said people were gospel hardened, that they had heard so much, that it didn't mean anything to them. And I believe we have some of that. And in fact, a lot of that in our day and time. Some have heard very little, but some have heard so much that we don't appreciate it. We become hardened to it. And that's how people during this revival, they said, we've heard so much, we become hardened to it. It's time for us to pray. At the height of the revival, there were over 10,000 people of all different nationalities. Now, you have to realize, even in the 1800s, New York City was a melting pot. There was immigrants from all over the world. A lot of Irish came during that time. But of all different nationalities, over 10,000 people were getting saved in New York City every week. They get these numbers from church rolls, from attendance records, and all churches increased during that time. This revival, I've talked about this revival before. Sometimes it's called the Second Great Awakening. This revival spread to England, spread to Wales. It spread into the South during the Civil War. And I have another book in my study. It's called Chaplains in Gray. And it's talking about the chaplains of the Confederate Army during the Civil War. And the Confederate Army especially had great revivals, and thousands of soldiers came to know the Lord, and also thousands and thousands of those soldiers went to meet the Lord because of the Civil War. And so there's great revivals among the Southern troops. There were many foreign missionary boards started during that time, talking about the fruit of this great prayer revival. Many missions were started during that time. You may not have heard of the Water Street Mission, but that was one of the first missions in New York City that was started to help homeless people and people that were out on the street. You have famous evangelists that people have heard of, Charles Finney, D.L. Moody, Billy Sunday. And then you think about the fruit of those revivals. You think about other ministries. I'm talking about the children and the grandchildren of this great revival in America that started as a prayer revival. You could look to the Billy Graham Crusades, the early days. You could look to ministries such as Bob Jones had. And today you think about Bob Jones University. You think about John R. Rice, Sword of the Lord, Lester Roloff, his ministry, Harold Seitler, Mays Jackson, some of these preachers that some of us may be familiar with. They're the children, they're the grandchildren. I mean, they're a next generation, a fruit of this great revival that spread across our land. Now, here's a sad note, and you may not be familiar with, but those prayer meetings lasted for over 100 years. People in New York City continued to meet together at Fulton Street for over 100 years. In a 1960 edition of the New York Times, there was a little article in there, a little side note, and it just simply said this. Now, this is in 1960, and if you know anything about the history of our country, think about when our country really began to go away from the Lord. People talk about the 60s and the rebellion and the free love movement and the hippie movement and drugs and the Beatles and all this kind of stuff. The New York Times edition in 1960 said the Fulton Street prayer meetings held during the noon hour for the past 103 years have been shut down. That's sort of sad, isn't it, when you think about it? Well, take heart. Here's what Habakkuk said. He said, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. He's the same God. Isn't that a blessing? The Bible says, I am the Lord. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, I hope that'll encourage you in your prayer life. Noah's going to come, give the contact information. You have a great day, and God bless.
This has been Blessings of Liberty on AM 1450 WAT.
WNZN News. I'm Mike Raley. The U.S. Supreme Court today says it will hear arguments soon and decide by the end of June whether President Barack Obama has violated the Constitution by protecting millions of illegal immigrants from deportation.